In our study of the Gospel of Matthew, that's what we're normally doing on Sunday mornings. We're just working our way through the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. In our study of the Gospel of Matthew, the past two Sundays, if you were here, we have considered together the nature of following Jesus. Jesus makes a very radical demand of anyone who would follow him, be his disciple. He demanded, we saw this in Matthew chapter 10, he demanded that we be supreme, that he be supreme in our affections over every human relationship. Love me more than son or daughter, love me more than father or mother, or you're not worthy of me. And he demanded that we take up the cross and follow him. That is, that we die to ourself, to our life. We die to self-interest. We die to self-preservation. And we live for Christ. And if you don't do that, you're not worthy of me. It's a radical demand he made. And then last Sunday, I tried to show why this radical demand by Jesus is a loving and good demand or command. That it's not cruel, that it's not harsh, that it's not ugly, but it is life-giving and lovely and a good demand for Jesus to say, I should be supreme in your affections and you should die to yourself. And the reason that was, we saw, was because that leads to life. That's the path to life, to real life, denying self, loving Christ supremely. This morning in this communion meditation, which is a little different, we're going to break from Matthew and just kind of focus on the cross. And this time, I want to digress briefly from that text in Matthew and consider together now the foundation of this demand by Jesus. The foundation of it. Because it's very possible, having heard the last two Sundays, this radical demand of Jesus to deny yourself, take up your cross, love me supremely. It's very possible to misunderstand what Jesus is saying and think that Jesus is merely calling for a massive self-reform effort, that if we achieve it, we will merit eternal life. That the way you get to heaven is by denying yourself and trying to make Jesus first, and if you succeed at that, then you'll have heaven. And it becomes a self-reform kind of effort. And that would be tragic. Now, denying self and loving Jesus supremely are essential, but they flow out of a foundation, namely the cross. The cross of Jesus. So I believe when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, he ultimately has in view his cross. His cross. And our following, taking up our cross, is the fruit and effect of his cross. So, this demand to die to self and to live for Christ is not a mere self-reform effort that we achieve, but it is the fruit and effect of being united to Christ in his death. So that's where I want to digress. I want to just have us think on that. I have one verse chiefly in mind this morning that we're just going to meditate on. It's found in the book of Galatians. If you're not there, it's chapter 6. And verse 14. It'll be just kind of the source of our meditation this morning of the cross of Christ. Galatians 6, 14. I want to read it. I'll put it on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, you can see it there. These are the words of Paul, the apostle, as he writes this letter to the churches of Galatia. And he's getting to the end of the letter, and he says these really shocking, remarkable words. Let me read it. But may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. May it never be, Paul says, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see what does he mean by that. But before we get into kind of what that means and seeing this verse, don't miss, just stop here, don't miss how shocking and really bizarre kind of statement this is for Paul to make in the first century Roman Empire. It's bizarre, it's shocking, it's startling. We this morning are so accustomed to cross, quote, language and to cross symbols, right? We have them around our neck, we wear them on our ears, we have crosses on buildings, we have nice looking polished crosses. We're so accustomed to cross language and cross kind of symbols that perhaps we fail to appreciate the horrific, revolting, despised image of the cross in everybody's mind in the first century in the Roman Empire. Crucifixion, that's what the cross stands for. Crucifixion is a form of capital punishment. Crucifixion was the most cruel, humiliating, shameful form of execution reserved for the lowest of criminals. Roman citizens were exempt from it because it was beneath their dignity. It was reserved for slaves and foreigners for the worst type of crimes. It was deliberately degrading and shameful and painful and cruel. It was a horrific image. And everybody in the Roman Empire knows that image. Cicero, who was an orator who lived just before Jesus, a Roman orator. So he's a Roman citizen. He writes this tellingly about crucifixion. He says, quote, "Crucifixion is a most cruel and disgusting punishment. To bind a Roman citizen is a crime. To flog him is an abomination. To kill him is almost an act of murder. To crucify him is what? There is no fitting word that can possibly describe so horrible a deed." He goes on to say, quote, "The very word cross should be far removed not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but from his thoughts, his eyes, and his ears. For it is not only the actual occurrence of this crucifixion or the endurance of them, but liability to them, the expectation, indeed, the mere mention of them that is unworthy of a Roman citizen and a free man." Shouldn't even be in our thoughts. It was horrific to the Roman citizen and no less so to the Jewish person. No less horrific. They did not practice crucifixion. And they saw crucifixion as a certain sign of God's curse and God's abandonment. So what in the world is a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish teacher who is a Roman citizen doing, saying, "I exalt, I glory, I boast in the cross. I don't boast in anything else. I don't take exaltation in anything else. I only exalt and glory in this disgusting, horrible, shameful image of the cross of Jesus." How bizarre, how weird is that? That's what he's saying. So what does he mean? Why would he say this? So let's look at this boasting of the cross here. There are two elements in this text, this verse that I want to bring out. First, here, I want to give some background, just a word of background, and then I'll give you these two elements here. What does Paul mean? Why is he ending his letter like this? Well, here's some background of the book of Galatians. He's writing this letter to this group of churches in Asia Minor, Galatia. Paul founded these churches. On his first missionary journey, he went through proclaimed the gospel. Mainly Gentiles in those areas have come to faith in Christ, formed a little church. But after Paul left, there were certain Jewish teachers who came in who believed in Jesus, who said, yes, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. You must believe in Jesus, but you also must be circumcised in order to be saved, in order to be part of God's kingdom. Faith in Jesus, but also circumcision. And circumcision was the old covenant symbol, the outward symbol of the old covenant and a person's submission to the Mosaic law or the Mosaic covenant. And so by circumcision, they're saying, yes, 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 believe in Jesus. He is Messiah, but also you must come under the Mosaic law and keep the Mosaic law expressed in your circumcision. That's what's happening. So the issue at stake, as Paul writes this letter to the churches of Galatia, is what is the basis? What is the basis for our acceptance before God? What is the basis here of our righteousness, our right standing before God? The issue is here, is it the works of the law or faith in Christ alone that saves? That's the issue. Is our righteousness before God, our right standing, our justification, our being declared right, is it an issue of works of the law, law keeping, human achievement, or is it an issue of faith in Christ alone? Or to say it another way, is it a matter of human achievement or is it a matter of the cross? So that's what Paul is doing. If you look back in Galatians chapter 2, I should just one text here that I think is key. Chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 16. Paul's very clear what the answer is. It's faith alone in Christ and not works of the law. And those two things are antithetical. He says in verse 16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, that is declared right in God's sight, he's not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ Jesus, not by works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, be declared righteous. So Paul's answer is very clear. It is on the basis of faith alone in Christ and his cross that is the basis of our justification, not works of the law. Those two are incompatible. He says in verse 21 of chapter 2, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, through law keeping, then Christ died, there's the crucifixion, Christ died needlessly. Paul's mind, those two things are antithetical. If it is by works of the law, then there's no purpose for the death of Christ, but if it is the death of Christ, then it's not works of the law. Those two don't go together. So the cross of Christ is antithetical to any human merit through law-keeping. That's what Paul is arguing here in the book of Galatians. The cross of Christ is antithetical to any human merit through law-keeping. Trying to earn your righteousness through human achievement, through keeping the law, is antithetical to the cross. It is through faith in Christ because of his crucifixion. So he's been arguing this through the book, and some of it's related consequences, but he gets to the end. So go back there, chapter 6. He gets to the end of this letter now, and Paul himself picks up the pen. Normally, Paul wrote through what we call an amanuensis, which is a big word for a secretary kind of thing, a scribe. He would kind of give thoughts, and someone's writing this down, you know, and putting it, forming it in words. And so that's normally how Paul dictates, not necessarily dictate, but gives letters here. But sometimes, in fact, often at the end of the letter, Paul, to authenticate it, notes from here, he takes the pen and he's going to sign it. Well, he picks up the pen at the end of Galatians to write the last paragraph. And he says in verse 11, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. I'm writing now. And he's going to emphasize what this letter's been about. He's going to get back to this main issue and write it in big print form. It's not going to be the nice stylized of an amanuensis, but Paul's probably sloppier, bigger kind of writing for emphasis here. See see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand, verse 12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, that they want to look impressive outwardly, try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They want to avoid persecution, so avoid the cross here. They want you to keep the law so that they might make a good showing. Verse 13, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. They're not even keeping the law, but they're trying to compel you to keep the law in order to be righteous before God. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They want to count you among their number and boast about you as a convert. So he's getting back to this main issue. Is it law keeping symbolized through circumcision, or is it by faith? And that's when he gives this statement in verse 14. They're boasting in your flesh. They boast in their own flesh, try to make a good showing in themselves, in what they've accomplished. And he says, in contrast, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not in me. So what does he mean? So first element here of this verse, there's two parts to it. Number one, an exclusive boast. That is a boast that excludes everything else, namely in the cross. What does Paul mean? May it never be that I should boast except in the cross. Firstly, not boasting, that is not trusting, not exalting in any human achievement or law keeping. In contrast to these Jewish teachers, Paul is saying, may it never be that I should boast, that is, in myself, in my law keeping, in my own righteousness, in how well I'm doing. May it never be that I should boast. So nothing in myself to boast about or to commend before God. That's not my boast. Now that's a remarkable thing for Paul to say, because really, if there's any Jewish person who could boast in his accomplishments, in his outward righteousness, it was Paul. Right? Remember, he said that over in Philippians, another letter he writes to the church at Philippi. He said that very thing. He's combating a similar kind of false teaching there. And these teachers who want to boast in their flesh and their law-keeping and their Jewishness and their heritage. And remember what Paul said? And this is Philippians 3. He says, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, that is to boast in their works, their doing, I far more, I could boast, circumcised the eighth day, the nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count all my accomplishments, manure, rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. I will not boast in anything, Paul says, any human achievement, any human merit. So he means that, and then also, he's going to boast except in the cross. So exalting in the sufficiency of the atoning death of Jesus for salvation. That's my only boast, Paul says. Nothing in me, nothing in my accomplishments, nothing in my righteousness, only in the cross. The sufficiency of the atoning death of Jesus for salvation. For it's in the cross, it's in the death of Jesus that our sin is taken away. It's in the cross of Jesus that we are given the righteousness of Christ. It is all His work, not ours. The cross is everything. It's not a little bit of cross and a little bit of me. All cross. All my sin is taken care of at the cross. I'm given the righteousness of Christ.
He said earlier in Galatians in chapter 3, really getting to the very heart of the cross, this death of Jesus. Why did Jesus die? Not merely to set an example of sacrifice, he died for our sin. That is, he took God's judgment that was due me and due Paul and due you. He took God's judgment and by his death satisfied that judgment. His death is the penalty for our sin. He experienced our curse. And Paul said it in Galatians 3, verse 13, very, very succinctly. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The Jewish people were right. Crucifixion was a sign in some way of being cursed by God. And Jesus was. But it was the curse that was due me and the curse that was due you. He bore it on the cross and took care of our sin. That's our boast. That's our hope. I have no other hope but that. It's not in me. It was that truth that set me free as a senior in high school at 18 years old. Been brought up in a tradition, a religious tradition, but had always been under the concept that it was me. It was about how good I did. How well do you keep the Ten Commandments? How well do you follow God? Are your good works, are they at least more, a little bit more than the bad things you've done? I'm hoping that God will have favor on me. Try to go to church, try to do those things. And so I labored under that. And then hearing this truth that Paul is articulating, set me free. It's not about the works of the law. It is all about Christ, and he has done it completely in his cross. What you need to do is take him as your Savior, be united to him by faith, and have your sins forgiven, and be imputed with the righteousness of Christ, and be blameless before God, not because of you, but because of Christ. It's life-giving, life-giving. That's what Paul is saying here. I glory in the cross only. I boast in the cross. Christ suffered our penalty, died our death, and we receive righteousness and forgiveness. So we glory. That's what we've been doing this morning, singing, glorying in the cross. The mystery, saying it, the mystery of the cross, I cannot comprehend. I cannot comprehend. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. We glory in it. It is all our hope. So, that's what he's saying firstly, an exclusive boast, not in self, not in law keeping, but only in the cross of Christ. Second part of this verse is what I'll call the present, a present effect of this cross. Look at verse 14 again. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the rest of the statement, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Through which, that is through the cross of Jesus, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. The cross, when we come to faith in Christ and are united to Christ in his death, the cross renders us dead to the world. Starting to sound familiar to Jesus' statement, take up your cross, die to self, follow me. Where does that come from? It's coming from his cross. The cross renders us dead to the world. I've been crucified. I'm like a corpse to the world, and the world's like a corpse to me. That's what he's saying. There's been a radical change of affections. Not to the world now, but to Christ. There's a deadness to the world. I've been crucified. He's using that language, isn't he? Very intentionally, thinking of the cross of Christ, his crucifixion, and in that, through that cross, I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. He said this earlier. Listen to these statements. Back in chapter 5, verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You belong to Christ, you have crucified the flesh. The flesh represents our old self, who we were before Christ. We have crucified it with our passions and desires. Probably the clearest statement that he makes also in the book of Galatians is back in chapter 2. Look there at verse 20, the section we saw earlier. Here's probably the clearest statement in the scriptures on this. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Look there. Look at that verse. I have been crucified with Christ. So there's this old I, this old self that has been crucified with Jesus, has died. So it is no longer I who live. There's something new living here, but Christ lives in me. I'm living for Christ. The life which I now live, so I'm still alive physically, but that old self died in Christ, the old I, dead in Christ, and now this new I, this new self, is now alive, and it lives by faith in the Son of God. It lives by a whole different direction. Not by self-reliance. No. Not by self-confidence. It lives by faith. It looks away from self and to the cross and lives by faith in Jesus. The old I is dead. There's a new I that has been raised here. So, what is he saying? A present effect. Our, quote, old self has been crucified with Christ and is dead to the world. You know that? If you belong to Christ, did you know that? Your old self has been crucified with Christ in his crucifixion and is dead to the world. Our bondage to sin, to self, and to the world is broken through union with Christ in his death. The lure of the world is broken. Our old self was crucified with Christ. Paul says that same thing in the book of Romans, chapter 6. He says in verse 6, knowing that our old self, he uses that language, who we are before Christ and all the things we live for, our old self, knowing that our old self was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. When you come to faith in Christ and you are united with Christ by faith, God renders your old self crucified. At Calvary, 2,000 years ago, you died, buried, dead. It's an amazing thing. And that's an objective reality that's happened outside of us, and that's since through faith in Christ. Our old self was crucified with him, and the bondage to sin and self has been broken. And in its place, our new self has been raised to newness of life and is alive to God. Our old self was dead in sin, blind to God, no knowledge of God, not seeking God, desiring the world, very alive to the world, but dead to God. We were dead, and in Christ, God makes us alive. A new self. And we are alive to God. We were dead, our old self that is dead to God, and now that old self is dead, and we have a new self that's been made alive. Or he'll say it as he says it there in chapter 6 of Galatians, the very next verse, verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. We are a new creation through faith in Jesus. So what I'm getting at here is going back to that demand of Jesus to love me supremely
and die to yourself. Take up your cross and die to yourself. Where does that come from? Not ourselves. It comes from the cross. Being united to Christ in his death, dying to self, being raised again in newness of life to love him supremely. So let me just finish here with what I call reckoning this reality. Because you might ask, is this just kind of a big metaphor that's kind of hard to understand? That I died with Jesus in the cross, my old self, and now I have a new self that's raised to life. That's just kind of, is there any reality behind that? It's just kind of all a fancy way of talking. Right? What practical effect does that have? Is there anything real in that? Absolutely. There's a reality. So reckoning the reality. First, the reality is this. In Christ, we died to sin and have been given new life by the Holy Spirit. That there is an objective reality that happened outside of you. Namely, united to Christ by faith, God says you're dead. That is, you've died to the penalty of sin. The law and sin's penalty has no hold on you anymore. You're free from it completely in Christ. You know that? You're free from it completely in Christ. And that being set free from the penalty of sin has a way of breaking the bondage to the power, the present power of sin in us. It is to have no hold on us anymore. So there's an objective reality that's happened outside of us, but with that there is an internal reality that's happened in us. It is more than just a cognitive thing. We have been given new life by the Holy Spirit. That's part of being made alive. What the Bible calls regeneration or new birth. We have been given new life by the Holy Spirit. He has removed our blind eyes and opened them to the beauty of Christ. He has given us new taste. New desires, new thinking, new direction. That's the power, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and indwelling us. He has made us alive to God for the first time in our life. The old self is dead in Christ and we have a new life now that is real. That is real. And if you belong to Christ, that's true of you. The flesh and its desires are crucified, and you have been given a new principle of life, a new self that is very much alive to God. And the key to living that is reckoning that reality. We must daily reckon that we are dead to sin and alive to God. It is true. And we are to reckon it. I'm almost quoting there Romans 6, verse 11, where Paul says, after speaking of being united to Christ in his death, all these glorious truths, he says, even so, consider, reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus. Reckon it. That is, with your mind and your will, reckon it so, because it is true. It is true. It's a true reality of you, and you are to reckon it so with your mind and with your will. You're to bring your thinking into that alignment and say, I'm dead to sin, and I'm alive to God, and there's a real principle in me, the Spirit working in me, giving me hungers for God. Reckon it so daily. That's not a one-time thing when I became a Christian. It is an ongoing reckoning of this reality that has happened to you. My old self is dead, but the power of sin in my flesh remaining is yet powerful and rears its head and would try to take me captive again and make my instruments a slave again. What I need to do as a believer is to reckon I'm dead to sin, and I need to present my members of this body not as slaves to unrighteousness, but as slaves to righteousness, because I can't. I have new taste now.
I'm dead to that. That's my old self. Or the way Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4, that we're to lay aside the old self, which is corrupt. Lay it aside. It's like getting dressed in the morning. Lay off the old self, put it aside, which is being corrupted, and by the renewing of your mind, put on the new man, which is being created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. As you get dressed in the morning, lay it aside, the old self. It's dead. Lay it aside and put on the new self and walk in newness of life. That's who you are, Christian. That's why we need to continually come to the foot of the cross. Continue. We need to live there at the foot of the cross and boast only in it. Because the cross, that is the death of Jesus, is saying, I have no other boasting. I have nothing in myself. It's all in Him. Right? It's all in Him. My sin is forgiven. I'm righteous in Christ. That's my boast. I'm clinging to the cross. I'm living in light of it. And the cross is saying to me and to you, don't you know? Your old self is dead. You're dead to sin, and you're alive to God. So walk in newness of life. I need to live there. My prayer is that that's true of you this morning. That your Christianity is not a mere self-reformation or a mere law-keeping. Doing your best to follow God and hoping that it will be good enough. My hope, my prayer this morning is that all your trust and all your hope is in Jesus and His cross. And that you have experienced that new life through the Holy Spirit, that new birth, that being made alive with new affections for God, and that this morning you can reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. That's what we want to say now as we come to this table this morning, as we close our service with coming to the Lord's table. This is such a beautiful ordinance that Jesus left us with, to do in remembrance of me. This is one way of keeping us at the foot of the cross. A very tangible, visible, physical way of reminding us of what Jesus has done. And as we come and eat and drink, may it be that our only boast is in the cross this morning. We don't bring anything to this table. We're not contributing part way and Jesus the other part. It's all Him. And so as you take that bread and you eat it and you take that cup and you drink it, glory in the cross and say, this is it. This is all my salvation is in Jesus. It's my only hope. So say that as you come. And as you eat and drink from this table, would you reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God? But if I belong to Jesus, that's true of me this morning. I'm dead to sin. My old self is dead. I don't need to walk in it. I'm alive to God. And I can walk in newness of life. So what a joy to come. I'm just going to pause now and ask us to prepare ourselves for a little bit. It's the men come forward and prepare to pass the elements. Let's take a moment now and pray and prepare ourselves for the table this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Father, our only boast is the cross. It's our hope. It's our righteousness. It is our life. As we come to this table, cleanse us. Cause us to rejoice in Jesus and His finished work. To eat and drink in a way that just magnifies your grace as debtors of grace, contributing nothing but receiving what has been done. And as we eat and drink, oh God, we reckon ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God, to You. So prepare us now as we come. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.